And I had to go with Pastor Bill. And we were there, and I was just blown away. And I don't mean this in a braggadocious way or anything. If anything, it's about the work of God, okay? But I've had about five or six pastors come up to me and tell me the exact same thing, and that was that Pastor Bill was their spiritual father. And I hear that a lot, but to hear the stories, and I was like, okay, yeah, great. You know, I wanted to say, yeah, he's my dad. Who do you think you are, you know? But I remember one, and he goes, no, listen to me. He said, I was going to quit. And I said, well, yeah, we're all going to quit at some point. And he goes, no. He said, I was working construction because I was working 80 hours a week. And I was ready to throw in the towel, and I got a call from your father, and it changed everything. He said, God is at work in that man. And I said, well, I'll agree to that. You know, God is at work. If it's anything good, right, it's from him. But like I said, we're going to pick off where we left off. And remember, in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians, the overall theme is what's wrong with the church. And this is what God thinks, not you guys, okay? And there is more insight just in 1 Corinthians, if you study it, about the division that's caused in a church and the reasons for it than I think anywhere else in the Bible. And of course, we said last week that the basic cause of division is carnality. If you look in 3:3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions, those schisms among you, are you not carnal in behaving like mere men or according to the ways of men? So that carnality, or as many say, the carnal divisiveness that he is speaking of, this is simply human-caused discord in the body of Christ. You know, we have enough to face in the world. We have enough warfare as it is not to do anything that would cause division or heartache or trouble in the body of Christ. Amen? Because the devil knows that's the area where the most division is done. But they were puffed up, if you remember. They were arrogant and prideful to the point where they were willing to divide a church over their own opinions, judging the leaders there by appearance, material things, not things that mattered. You remember, I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas, and the things that they were saying. And so we said last Sunday, the illustration that Paul gave was one of a steward, one that's just the owner, works for the owner of the house, you know. They don't have any possessions, but their will is totally intertwined with another's, as ours should be too in Jesus Christ. And that the most important thing, all the qualifications, it wasn't, you know, being the smartest or having the most education. The qualification, the number one qualification for truly being a steward of Jesus Christ was faithfulness. Has that changed? No, of course it hasn't. And so now here we have Paul's final point in the verses that we're going to cover, and it's regarding still carnal divisiveness, and it's the perspective, as I said, of a spiritual father. And I think it's very beautiful here. You know, Paul loves the Lord and he loves his church too. And I love the ministry that he has, because what we're going to see here is what a heart of a spiritual dad should really look like. And for those who don't have earthly fathers, sometimes it's hard to accept a spiritual father. But it's been neat over the years, because that's something I never understood. My father would tell me about it because he didn't really have a dad. But it's neat to see how God fills in the void caused by sin, the fall, and everything else in the aspect of a heavenly father. That's something that blesses me. Does it not bless you? Because it shows just his unbelievable love towards us, giving us surely what we do not deserve. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer as we just thank him. Heavenly Father, you are so good. And we just praise you for the opportunity that we have to just come together as a family, as we continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. Lord, there's still division in the church today. Much persecution, all in different parts of the world. But Lord, we want to have a heart that is open to you and not the things of the world, not the things that try to creep into the church subtly, that have no reason, no right to be there because they're not of you and they're not from your word. But Lord, help us to understand this oneness that you have called us to, being of one body. Help us to understand the importance of having that heart of a spiritual father, having that same love and tenderness and gentleness in the way that we deal with anyone, but especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we just thank you and we praise you for the God that you are. Just be with us in a special way. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. So regarding the perspective or the viewpoint of a dad here, I really see four points that Paul gives us. And remember, we're in a church that has some problems, okay? Not here, but Paul, okay, in our study. This side has some problems too, but it was in second service, not first. Second service, they're mean. They really are. I've been grieved the whole week over them. But that's okay. I don't know what Pastor Bill did to him, but we're going to pray it through. But these guys, man, they had a lot of issues, and the issues were causing division. Can you believe that God's people don't get along sometimes? It's a surprise to all of us. It shocked me. You know, I remember getting a complaint by the dean of students for a yearbook quote that I had, and it wasn't from Romans, even though that was one of them, when I said, if God is for us, who can be against us? But I quoted a philosopher, actually a famous heathen French existentialist by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre, who has one of my favorite quotes, and I say it tongue-in-cheek, although he did not, which was, hell is other people. You know, a lot of people believe this is hell on earth. It's not at all. It is your perspective of it. When we go in the flesh and try to love people, you're never going to want to do it again. Amen? At least that's how I feel. It's like, man, I need some help. But when we see things through a spiritual father's eyes, we're seeing people through the mind of Christ. And then we go, oh, Lord, the hell is the last thing I even want to talk about around anyone, because I want them to be saved. I want them to know who Jesus is. Amen. So important here. And so people, hell is not on earth, although some people will drive you crazy. I understand that. But wherever there's people, there's going to be problems. That's just how it is. It doesn't matter if it's in the store or if it's in the church. And I love how Paul, we said, he didn't hold back in 7 through 8 last week. They're sarcastically said, and he's saying, listen, you don't have anything to brag about. You don't have anything to write home about. And that everything that they had received, same as us, has it not been given to us? Has it not been from the Lord? And in their pride, though, they started to believe that they were superior to others, which we see happen in the corporate church, don't we? We see so many little things that bring division that shouldn't. And they said here, Paul said at the end there, he tells them, well, I wish I could reign as kings with you. It's just like, yeah, right, you know. So I could be important like you. This is what he's saying. But then we have a contrast here and talk about conviction, because these guys, hey, they're reigning as kings, right? They're going back to the palace, and he says, I'm going to the arena, really. He's going to die. I mean, he was sold out for Christ. And so this first point I see about how a spiritual father should look at things, his perspective, is that his commitment to God was unquestionable. No one could challenge the heart that Paul had towards God. He knew the Lord, and everyone knew that he knew the Lord, and there was no doubt on where he stood. And I like people like that. They don't beat around the bush. They say, hey, I may be wrong, but these are my convictions, and this is what I believe. And like I said, his commitment couldn't be questioned. Look in verse 9 here. And I love this, because it's just like, wow. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles. What's that word? Sounded out. Y'all can get it. Last. Okay, only one. The apostles last as men condemned to death. Now think about that. God used the prophets, God used the apostles to lay the foundation of his church. Would you ever think of them as last? No, I mean, from a human perspective? I mean, I marvel at what God did through Paul. It's unbelievable. Think that he's written 2/3 of the New Testament. And I say, man, that's unbelievable. But Paul knew that for him to live was not his own will. Was it what he wanted to do? It wasn't pleasing others. It was what? It was Christ, you see. And so here, the leaders here, we know they're a gift to the church, but he lived a crucified life. And you know, that commitment means that it's unto death. Selfish ambition has to go, because if you read, you know, what God's word says there in Romans, if we're going to take up the cross and follow the Lord, that's a one-way ticket. It's a one-way ticket to death, isn't it? Death to self and our own desires. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, 24 through 25, if anyone desires to come after me, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And that's a daily thing, is it not? He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. And not only that, I love that his commitment to God here also involved a public display. So many are afraid to speak up these days. It can be hard to. Situations can be awkward depending on where they're having. Sometimes we don't know how to. You know, we don't want to offend people. But we could be firmly sweet, can't we? You know, there's a way. And, you know, sometimes no matter what you say, people are going to get offended. But when the seed is planted the right way, I found it sure grows a whole lot better. Right? And God will send someone else. And, you know, he uses us. He uses his church, the body of Christ, to soften people, man, with his love. It's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance, not telling them what losers they are. They're going to go to hell. Listen, we all deserve hell. That's what we should all be. But look at this again in 9. It says, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. Well, that spectacle, that refers, we know, you've heard Pastor Bill talk about it, as a theater. It's where everybody is watching. But it's an entertainment to them because they're on stage watching our rejection. You know, the world loves it when a Christian fails. But we really never fail if we give it to God. It might just look like that, but he's always doing something because of his sovereign will. But we know that the world is watching, and the Romans used the word spectacle here, and if you read some of their ancient writings and actually describing the methods of execution, they would always put the person on public display. We do know that they crucified thousands upon thousands, but remember, they learned that actually from the Assyrians, who were experts in torture. So it was a form of propaganda. It was to promote fear, and you look at all the people that we've just crucified. And here, that's what he's saying. He goes, we're going to be on a public display. We're going to death. The whole world's going to hate us. No one's going to like us. And Paul said, I'm on public display. He said, I'm being mocked. Well, for what? My faith in Jesus Christ. I tell you, we are so blessed here because we're often surprised by persecution. And what we label as persecution really isn't, is it? You know, what we label as hunger in our nation, is it really hunger? No. I mean, my goodness, the poorest of us in our country are rich compared to the rest of the world. They had nothing to say also about Paul's comparison. This is 10 through 13. I love this. They couldn't challenge him. You know, there's a way that you can correct somebody that you love without hurting them. I had a friend that was disabled, and he was such a talented man. He could do anything with cars, and he was an amazing salesman. And he died at a very young age because of a disease that he had with his kidneys. And I remember I was sitting talking to Alan one day, and I said, well, you know, I got to get going, man. I need to go mow my lawn. And I was complaining about it. And he sat there in that wheelchair and those big blue eyes, and he said, man, I'd do anything if I could go mow my lawn right now. Oh, man, talking about slap me upside the head. You know what I mean? I mean, just wanted to go and cry. And it's like, man, I'm really taking for granted the fact that I can walk, because he was a guy who ran 20 miles a week. And then that was gone, you see. And so there's a way that people can correct us, especially spiritually, where they're not tearing us apart here. And Paul says here, in terms of preaching, look in 10. He says, we are fools for Christ's sakes, but you're wise in Christ. Yeah, right. He already said in chapter 1 that we teach Christ what? Crucified. He had a commitment to God, and that was that great commission, and that's to go make disciples. And he took it seriously. And the question is, are we afraid of being made a spectacle, being made an object, another form of entertainment? So another reason for them to ridicule us. Well, I pray we're not, because it's all about the power, and that's not from us. Look at 10 again. Where we are weak, how we need to recognize that. Really, without strength, it says, but you're strong. This is a reminder, I think, of if anybody faced some health problems in the ministry, it was Paul. Amen. I mean, he really went through it. Later in 2 Corinthians, if you want to look later in 12, 9 through 10, when he was praying to the Lord about the thorn in his side, he said to me, and the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, no matter how weak we are, I mean physically weak, no matter what we're going through, God can manifest and will manifest His presence. And He will provide us the strength to accomplish the task at hand that He has for us, whatever it may be. I've seen it in others' lives, and I tell you, He will reveal Himself in our lives at the right time, in the right way, when we just are being still and knowing who He is, and that's God, amen, and that He loves us, that He's our Heavenly Father, and He will provide that strength. And then look in 10 again, I love this, talking about position here. Oh, man, people care about this, don't they? Y'all ever leave the house? People care about their position, you know. How many executive vice presidents can we have, you know, in the same company? I'm seriously, you know, they want the title. They want the corner office, right? It says, you are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Well, if you study Corinth at that time, listen, that was the people, they were socialites, man. I mean, the position really mattered. It was something that was deeply desired. Anything that was a position over another. That gave them power to correct and speak into somebody's life. And in Paul's position, he's despised. In their position, they're held in esteem. Why? Well, they loved the praises of men more than to honor the Lord. That's what the problem was. And then what about in the material things in terms of possessions? This should really convict some prosperity gospel teachers that come in and fleece the sheep. It says, to the present hour, we're both hungry, verse 11, and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Now, did they always have a full stomach? No. Were there times they were thirsty? But God still provided. They didn't even have fancy clothes, but because they had Christ, you see, they had everything. That's what they put their faith in. It was always in Him to provide. And not others. And, you know, the people who don't look to the Lord a lot of times are those false teachers because they're looking to fleece the sheep, man. And that's what he's saying here. And he's going to say later, man, I didn't take anything from you. I've worked with my hands. And then look at the pressure. Oh, man, this is so true here. Even when they're beaten, and this is brutally beaten by people. Is that what this is saying? It can't be with the word here. This is the same word as buffet. When it says there, we're poorly clothed, and what's the word? Beaten. It's the same word when Paul says that there is a messenger of Satan that is sent to buffet me. He's not talking about getting beaten, okay? We miss it here. Was Paul beaten? Absolutely. Stoned, left for dead? Yes. I mean, come on. He went through it physically. But here, you see, he's talking about health problems. And Paul had some health problems. And if there is anything that will discourage you in this life, and I think more than anything else, it's a health problem that you don't have an answer to. That is wearing you out, that makes you tired, that makes you think, if I could just get over this, or if I could just get a healing from this, instead of saying, I don't know what God's doing, but I'm going to keep looking to Him. Hey, that's hard. I've been in ICU near death. That's a hard thing to do, and I'm not saying I did it. I'm not saying I didn't either. I'm saying God's faithful, is He not? You see, health problems, they can buffet you. Health problems, they can tear you down. They can wear you out. It's hard on your family. You see the look in their eyes, and that brings a lot of pain too because you don't want them to hurt with you. You don't want them to carry that because you love them. I mean, if you study Paul, listen, I think praise God that no matter what's going on in our lives, did you not see the whole point? God uses weak people? Anybody weak here tonight or this morning? Hey, that God's ready for you. You're already prepared. You don't even have to go buy a uniform. You know what I mean? I mean, it is time to go to work. I mean, Paul, he had some kind of festering eye disease, many believe. People were very disgusted by it. He is also said to have a speech impediment, as if that was really encouraging, like a horrible speech impediment. I don't know. I never knew the guy. But we'll know one day. He was definitely probably short in stature, which, you know, all good ministers are tall, right? Come on. It's the problem. Men looks on the outward appearance. And they say, too, I remember Pastor Bill said he was bow-legged. You know, no offense to anybody who's bow-legged. I'm sure you ride a horse beautifully. but listen, but God used that bow-legged, weird guy that had a past that drug off men and women, children, committed them to prison if they wouldn't recant, and he used them to turn the world upside down. How can we have it? What excuse are we using not to serve the Lord? Didn't that convict you? Because it convicts me. I'm going to start naming the people in here who don't know. I tell me, come on. It's between us and the Lord. You know, when we start looking to others and say, well, they don't serve, you really don't know what you're talking about. Because there are so many that are silent servants, and you never know what they're doing behind the scenes. Man, listen, we look to the Lord. We ask him, hey, where do you want me to go? And it's just about him doing it through us. And I say, well, what about if you're homeless? Because that's the next line there. Yeah, even then. Was the son of man homeless? Did he have a place to lay his head? Now look at the persecution here, 12 to 13. And we labor, that's literally to the point of exhaustion, working with our hands, again, and we'll go over this in chapter 9 if we were going through this in a series. I'm so used to teaching a series, you'll have to forgive me. These topical sermons are heathen, you know what I mean, in the Calvary or something, I don't know. I don't mind. I don't mind anything we're teaching in God's Word. And I really don't, but I do prefer line by line because it's holier and it makes you closer with the Lord, right? Sorry, I thought I was at the Church of Corinth for a second. Listen, he wasn't in it for the money. He was working with his own hands. Being reviled, hey, that's verbally abused. What do we do when we're verbally abused for the name of Christ? Well, he says we bless. Being persecuted, those personal attacks, we give up. We quit the ministry we just started to serve in. We leave the church. It says we endure. I failed at that one a few times, haven't you? Before I got to church. Listen, being defamed, this is a hard one. This is when people lie about you and they say the most despicable and wicked things and you have never even done them. And then the people that you think that love you never even come and say, hey, what's going on here? I've heard this about you. Is this true? Hey, that's a hard thing to go through. Well, obviously you have to take them to the crocodile pit or something, right? What does it say we do here? Sorry, that was the NIV. Being defamed, we entreat. Hey, listen, this is amazing here. We don't reply in kind. This is the word meekness, and we may not use that a whole lot. We hear Pastor Bill say, meekness is not weakness. It is the power of God working through you, and that's certainly true. That's where the real power is. But I understand things a lot of times by the antonym. So the antonym of that word meekness is revenge. It's revenge. We don't reply in kind unless it involves our automobile. And it was a classic car, Pastor Bill says, it's okay if it's a Corvette. No, we entreat. It says, we have been made as the filth of the world. Is that anybody's life verse? The offscouring of all things until now. You know what offscouring is? Offscour? You ever burn a meal in a pot or a pan and you had to scrape all that black, disgusting stuff off? That's the offscour. You ever called yourself that? Well, you're a bunch of offscouring people, let me tell you. No. And I hope I'm with you. Listen, nobody would make a video of Paul's life and ministry to encourage the church to sign up, okay? We always want to bring inspiration, you know, on our videos, but I don't think anybody would say, yes, that's for me. I cannot wait, you know, for my first shipwreck. You know, I mean, there's just nobody's going to say that, you know? I can't wait for my first jail experience, and I hope it's a good one in Rome. You know, no one thinks like that. But one missionary said this, and I think it really hit home, and it blessed me. He says, all over the world there is an understanding of the Christian life that does not exist in America. And how true that is, because we're so blessed, we don't really know what persecution is. I pray that we remember the many blessings that we do have, and I pray that we remember this is how the world sees us. They see us as just filth, as trash. They see our Savior as that too, of offscouring. But we'll never have the heart of a spiritual father. Ladies, you'll never have that heart of a spiritual mother, because it's amazing how the blessings that I've seen in the older, mature women in Christ that speak to the ladies and actually befriend them instead of just trying to, you know, say horrible things when they first meet them, right? But one that has that heart in them, say, I want to get to know this person. I want to know why they're wearing something that's inappropriate before I, you know, tear them to pieces. And then you don't tear them to pieces because you're meek, right? Hello. Hey, listen, I've been up all night. Last Sunday, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I taught last Sunday, which I know y'all forgot, but that's okay. Someone started shooting off fireworks and hitting our bedroom window. Yeah. So after I got my shotgun back from the police, I'm just joking. And then last night, 2 o'clock in the morning, again, shooting off fireworks. I go out there and say, hey, man, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm a pastor. You know, no, I didn't say that. And, you know, I mean, our newborn's going crazy. My dog is shaking. I have to give her medication now. And she's trembling, which means she's with me 24-7. I was like, she's on my head. And, of course, they stopped. And they started setting off more for the next hour. And the police never came. So be nice to me this morning. I've had a hard night. I appreciate you. I just needed the love, you know. Listen, if you serve the Lord with all of your heart, you need to be prepared for the pressure and the persecution, the uncertainties. Because if your desire is to please people, listen, you're going to falter and fail every time. And then you're not even going to please the people you're trying to please. So it's just everywhere, all the way around, you're going to fail. But I tell you, serving the Lord with all of our hearts, that's what prepares us for these things. That's what prepares us for the persecution. Being in fellowship and getting to know one another and actually having that iron sharpening iron. Listen, it does something. We need the encouragement of each other. We need to come together corporately for the worship and study of God's word. And because that prepares me when I know how the world sees me. So many Christians, you know, they come to Christ, but they haven't really been taught anything yet, and maybe they don't have the luxury or the ability to be in a church that really does teach God's word, and they go out and they're royally disappointed when they should be prepared. I feel a lot better when I know someone already hates me when I go meet them, don't you? I'm just saying. Maybe that's just me. And then in 14 through 17, listen, to have this care and love, to have a concern like this in your heart, this could only come out of a heart that is of a father. I don't think there's any other explanation. 14 says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. That's beautiful. Do you see that heart of a father? See, he's not writing to shame people. So many different types of churches and people within the church do that. They like to bring shame to people. But Paul, he loved them. He loved this church. He had the calling to look after them and warn them as a father, though. Not as an instructor. I mean, a father, if they're going to discipline, they do it in love, if it's a real father. It's in sincerity. It's with care. But it's always paired with the truth, which is a warning. Why? Because you're preparing them for what's ahead. And that's what he's saying. He goes, I warn you is the same word as I admonish you. He said, well, how does a father admonish his child? Well, if it's sincere, it's with tears. In Acts 20:31, Luke said, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you every night with tears, delivering that message from Paul. Listen, there's something that hurts a father or a mother just in disciplining their children physically. But, you know, when we have to speak to a brother or sister in Christ or one of our friends, how can shame ever be even a thought in our hearts? to bring them shame? I mean, who are we, right? I mean, there go I except by the grace of God. So even the thought of doing that, we should just get on our knees and repent, let alone even doing that. That elitist mentality is a form of pride that will lead us away from the Lord and cause division, you see, in the body of Christ. We need to be filled with all goodness and knowledge, you see, if we are a spiritual father or mother. Romans 15:14 says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish," that's our word again, "each other." As I said earlier, it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. And then admonishment too. Oh, this is, I think, the most important. Colossians 1:28. We always admonish in all wisdom. And that's something that's from the Lord, that discernment. And remember, wisdom also has prudence, so it knows when to say something and when not to say something and how to say something. You know, we can have an answer if it's said wrong. It's not even received. We might as well have not said anything. You see, anytime that we admonish anyone, it's always as a brother. It's never as an enemy. Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So how do we bring that correction? Is it in meekness? And is it as a brother that we look at them, or is it as an enemy? Unless their phone's ringing, I look at them as an enemy. No, I'm just joking. I won't even look up, so you won't email me. 2 Thessalonians 3:15 says, "Yet don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother," you see. And you look at that and you say, listen, the love and care that we see in Paul, it only comes out of a heart that, of course, is touched by the Lord and that he's made his home in, but it only comes out of a heart of a spiritual father. You know, instructors are really good at telling you what you're doing wrong, and usually they have a rod, right? But a father, you see, they'll tell you what you're doing wrong, but it's always paired in love. Whether we receive it or not, it's a completely different story. Because it can be said beautifully and in love, and we know it's right, and we're still upset about it. And we have to leave and pout until we come back and repent. I've never done that, but I've seen other children do it, you know? That's me looking for the lightning, you know? 1 Corinthians 4, look at 15 and 16 now. "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me." You see, ministers are spiritual fathers, and that's what Paul is saying. He goes, listen, I'm your spiritual father. There was no church in Corinth until Paul came. Obviously, there's a deep love and attachment. I mean, he was planting the churches. And, you know, we never forget the spiritual fathers in our lives. Those people that God has sent along the way, and the ability that they have that is only from the Lord to speak into your life and us receive it is something very special, isn't it? Because when people stop correcting you in your life, when you have parents that stop correcting you or teachers who stop correcting you, it means they've given up on you. And God will never give up on us. Aren't you glad? Because I would have given up on all of y'all and me a long time ago. But God's good. We can't forget that. Listen, and it says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you." Why? Well, because he imitates him. It says, "Who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Praise the Lord. I love too that his coming here is without compromise. Look at 18 through 21. "Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod," you see, meaning as an instructor, "or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" Well, obviously the pride's bad if he's heard of it, right? There's no Facebook, guys, or whatever they call it now. Meta, or I don't even know. I don't have any of it. I don't even know how to use it. You know, I'm not smart enough to do it, but listen, but I'm smart enough not to either, so. But you know, when you're talking about power in the kingdom of God, you're not talking about ability, are you? I mean, because we don't have the power. It's always the power of another. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul's presence, what he's saying is, listen, I love you guys. I'm not coming to you as an instructor. I'm not here to beat you up and tell you everything that you're doing wrong. I'm coming to you as a father and one that loves you and in meekness, you see, because the kingdom of God does not rule in a person's life because they say it does. And that's so important. It, just like when people say, well, you know, I want you to be the Lord of my life when they come to Christ. And absolutely, that they're recognizing the fact that he already has been the Lord of your life because he's been the Lord of all. Whether you accept him as that is a different story, you see. But is he not Lord of all creation? Yes. Listen, he is the preeminence. He exists outside of time. The church at Corinth, you see, that they had the outward appearance in the sense that they had the talk, they had the activities, they had all the busyness, they had the assemblies, but they didn't have the walk there. It was just a performance to them that was tied to a false profession. But James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, you see? I mean, we've always said actions speak louder than words, right? Because if we're not doing that, what creeps in is deception. You deceive yourself. You think, well, I'm really doing a lot for the Lord here. I'm being obedient. No, we're not. You can hear it all day and not do it. Listen, why don't you listen to your boss at work all day then do nothing and tell me what happens? Do the exact opposite. It's not going to go well, is it? No, I mean, come on. Now, what is a minister? Look in the mirror. That's us. We are all ministers of Jesus Christ. And it's all about him working through us. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, as each one has received a gift, it says, minister to it to one another as good stewards, as we've talked about that last week, of the manifold grace of God. You see, that's us. We are stewards. We're servants of Jesus Christ. We have been entrusted, as we learn, with the mysteries of God. And the question is what are we doing with it? We've been entrusted with it. We have the only thing that can bring life, can bring healing into a person's life, can bring salvation. And the question is, if the opportunities that we know that we've had where the Lord just puts it on our heart, are we taking advantage of it? Are we really listening to him upon the people that he brings to us every single day? You know, Kayla and I work out in the yard sometimes, and there's this guy, and he keeps coming. I tell you, he has so much hurt, and he has so much love he wants to get out of it. And he comes with his little dog, and every time we give him a treat. Not him, but the dog, okay? We want to be sure. And he comes up, and what are you doing? I said, I'm praying that the wall will come down, and God will help me talk to him about the hurt in his life so I can introduce him as the one who can heal the hurt. I don't know anything about the guy. I know he has a lot of love, and I know he has a lot of hurt. But you see, we need to take those opportunities. And I'm not saying, oh, yeah, I'm doing it so great. Man, I'm just feeding a dog right now, okay? But I know that the Lord uses just little things like that to open up doors of opportunity to lead someone to the Lord or even just pray with somebody that's dealing with the hurt. I think he may indeed be a believer here, but we want to be doers here. We're all ministers. And also, we have to be soul winners if we're ministers too. And listen, if we don't realize we've been entrusted with the greatest message on earth, we need to really go to the Lord and repent. It's not about going door to door and knocking. You know, it's a way of sharing the faith, but being a witness is literally, it's taking up your cross. It's death to you. It comes from the Greek word martus, where we get martyreo, where we get the word martus, meaning a martyr. Well, that's a little different then, isn't it? See, it's the way that we live our lives that people see something's different. Why are they not in turmoil when they just heard that 50% of the company's being laid off? You know, they look at those different things. Why are they so diligent even when the boss is not there? And it leads to opportunities. How many does that happen to? Something just like that. Nobody, huh? Y'all don't even work. This is the richest church I've ever been to. And we're not even on the west side. Do you hear the heart of God? Well, that his desire is to use us to seek and save that which was lost. We've been commanded not to sit, soak, and sour, but we've been commanded to go and make disciples. And I pray that we never take for granted that unbelievable opportunity that we have, because the choice that we have is only now, and we don't know how long we have left. But God forbid that we don't take advantage of every second, every minute that we do, because you never know what God's going to do. That family member that you think is never going to come to Christ, let me tell you, just wait. Don't give up. If they're still on this planet, it's not too late. You pray until something happens, but never give up, because we have a miracle-working God. God, Father, we just thank you just for being our Heavenly Father. I thank you that you use us. Lord, I thank you for just the many people in my life and others here I know that have just been spiritual mothers or spiritual fathers to us, and they just have such a sincere love that's never paired with judgment, but only with a sincere desire to see a return to peace, to remove disunity and regain fellowship, not just with one another, but with you. I thank you, Lord, that you truly are the one who is waiting for your sheep to come back to you. That you leave the 99 just to go after the one. And that you will never leave us and never forsake us. Lord, even a righteous man falls at least 7 times in a day, but Lord, you are there holding us up. So forgive us, Lord, for trying to find the solution or trying to find the method of doing things apart from your wisdom and apart from the guidance that's in your word. And just use us to be a blessing, Lord, in that right time to also just speak the truth and love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Just to be, Lord, for the older, wiser, mature believers, Lord, to just be, have the desire, Lord, to invest in those who are younger with the wisdom that only comes from you. We just thank you, Lord, for everything that you're doing. I just thank you for this amazing body that you brought together called Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. Just bless your people and unite us. Remove anything that would cause or is causing division, whether known or unknown. And let us be united in that great commission, having that desire to be one body with you as the head, pointing everyone to Jesus, as we know the time is short. Lord, what an honor we have to be your servants and your stewards. We thank you and we praise you. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me?